All right, let's find our seats. Well, we lost half our people.
Sorry.
Nils, you'll never get to teach again then. Quick announcement about lunch, or any meal for that reason, is obviously you still need to sign in, or Richard will come hunt you down. He actually won't do that. It's just something we say to scare you to sign in. But if there are parents with kids that I know how kids get, and if they need to get in there, you can cut in front of the line whenever meals open up. So if you do not have kids, please let parents with kids that are screaming loud enough get in front of the line. So, all right. Our next guest speaker, he is new to our conferences. His name is Alex Kruse, and he is serving as the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Siegen, Germany. He's been married for 15 years to Mandy, and they have two boys, Sam and Leo. In my questions that I sent out to all the speakers, I also asked them for a fun fact. And this is what Alex, he put down. I like to fix things. I'm quite skilled at fixing things. Unfortunately, most of these things are the exact same ones that I broke in the attempt to take them apart because I am curious of how they work. So I do not hope when Alex takes apart our passage later that he will break it, or I hope that he will fix it again. Then let's pray before we begin. Oh Lord, we are pleased to have Alex here. We thank you that he could make it all the way up here. And we pray, Lord, that you will just bless our time in the Word now. In your wonderful name, amen.
Well, I'm certainly blessed to be here. This is my first time in Sweden, as Jacob shared. You know all about me now. I am 43. I didn't say that. Two kids. The fun thing about fixing story has a new chapter now. We were just on vacation in Holland, and we took a trailer there, and one afternoon it was really silent. It's never silent with our two boys. So it was really silent, and I asked him, where's Sam? He's the oldest. He's 8 years old now, and he likes to fix things. He likes to take things apart. And in this case, I really had to laugh about this because it was not broken. He was just curious, you know. He was taking the screws off of our stove in our camper trailer. You know, he was having a screwdriver, and he's prying the thing up, and he was damaging it seriously. But I had to laugh so hard because that was exactly me. I was just looking at myself, and I was like, "Okay, I was not mad at him. I just had let me help you fix this and then put it back into order and know what it's supposed to be like." So that was really funny, and I just saw him myself in him at that age, and I still do. So, in our first session, we heard from Niels about the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm excited to see what the Lord is doing in you. And then I'm just encouraging you to ask the Lord to give you the gifts of the Spirit, to earnestly desire the greater gifts. Like he says in the last verse of our chapter, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, which is verse 31 in chapter 12, by the way, that we're in. We're going to continue from verse 12 on in our study. And I don't know where you stand with the gift of the Spirit, but in Siegen, where I come from, where I've been born there, I've more or less come to faith in Siegen and Calvary Chapel there, many people in Siegen have been taught to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Many, many, many people. It's been an area where there was a great revival a long time ago, and they've poured out the baby with the bathwater at one point. And so many people come from very conservative backgrounds, and they're afraid of anything to do with the Holy Spirit. They don't like their old. Many of them have come to the church, and they don't really like what's going on in their old churches anymore because they're so dry and so dead. But then they come to Calvary because we teach the Word. But they're afraid of the Holy Spirit, and if they can make it through that, if they can stay and they can endure the worship, then it sometimes takes them years to get over that fear hurdle. I talked to a guy; he'd been with us for 15 years, and he'd never raised his hands in worship because that to him is like, oh, whoa, he can't get over it. It's weird. He's a great guy, loves the Lord, but for some reason. I have people that have left the church because they're afraid that we're going to go too much into the Pentecostal direction. And you just have to talk about the Holy Spirit. And they think, oh, Pentecostalism, you know. And so they've left the church because they're believing that we're being deceived by the Holy Spirit, by Satan, in believing that Jesus still works in the gift of the Spirit in a supernatural way today. So that can be a challenge to minister in Siegen, but we learn from the Bible that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And Niels explains a little bit about how they work and function. And now we come to the next part, and we'll see the context, basically the setting of where the Lord has put the gifts of the Spirit to work. And how and where to be used. And let's read from verses 11 on to the end of the chapter. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, or Swedes or Germans, whether slaves or free, we all have been made to drink into one Spirit. But in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, yuck, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members that are necessary, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, that's a division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, then third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts, healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. We'll come to that in the next chapter, but we'll focus on this body. that he so vividly describes for us. And before I went into full-time ministry, I learned to be a nurse, a pediatric nurse, which is a nurse for children, which is a really, really interesting, but it was really not. I don't know why, how I ended up there and why the Lord put me through that, but that's another story. But I had a special interest in anatomy. That's how the human body functions and all the parts of it and all the details. And it's an amazing construction. And I actually talked to my dad, who's not a believer, just a couple of days ago about just the order that there is in creation. He doesn't believe in creation, but he's just amazed about science and the order. That was something where we could really relate. And I said, God is awesome in how he made it. And it's an amazing construction. You know, it's one unit. It's really one thing made of large units, like arms or legs, the torso, the head. You know what I'm talking about. And all these things have special functions. And then there's smaller parts of those larger things, like the organs, the heart, the brain, the spleen, the stomach, blood vessels, muscles, etc., etc. All these things, and they all work together. They all do really well. And then there are even smaller parts. You know, you have the different types of cells. And they call it the simple cell, but it's anything but simple. It's a really complicated organism and mechanism and little units made of very intricate parts and complicated. Like there's the core that you've heard of. It contains the DNA, like your blueprint, like the thing that tells your body where the cells go and what function they have. And it's amazing. Every little cell contains the whole thing, the whole blueprint for a human. Then inside the cells, next to the core, the little power plants called the mitochondria. You can forget about that. It's just some interesting facts. Here's some more interesting facts. The human body consists of 100 trillion different cells, which is a one with 14 zeros. It's just ridiculously much or many. They're so tiny you can see them. But if you put them next to each other, they go 100 times around the earth. Like you, that's you, your cells. So just amazing. And each cell is personalized highly. You've got the skin cells, heart, blood, muscle cells. Every second, this is scary, every second, 50 million cells in your body die. The Bible says that we're constantly dying, but it's actually on a pretty large scale, 50 million cells every second. The good thing is almost the same number of cells are being born, like reproduced in our body at the same time. And not exactly the same number because we age. And that's the whole thing of aging. And even in your brain, 20 billion cells there, 100,000 cells die every day without being reproduced. Like if you drink a lot of alcohol, that's more. So 100,000 cells, that's the size of the brain of a fly. So be careful what you do with your brain, because it doesn't reproduce itself. So you want to be careful what you do with there, with your brain. So the most amazing thing in all of this is all these cells work together. All these organs work together. All the different parts just really, really tightly, hand in hand, as we would say. And for us humans, it's so hard to do anything together. Anything, really. There's so much strife and dissension. It's all due to the fact that we're sinners. And we know all about that. We've been taught that. And our bodies, they're so well made, and they work together. It's amazing. It just shows us how the Lord really, from the beginning, had thought about how humans really were supposed to be working together like that in the same way. And when things are in order in the human body, when the cells are working like a well-greased machine, Then we say the body is healthy. No, it's healthy. Completely healthy. You feel fine. Everything's working good. And unfortunately, our church body in Corinth was not healthy. It wasn't a healthy church body at all. And that's why Paul goes into so much detail rebuking them. There's a little, like we heard last night, a little sweet here and there, but there's a lot of sour all over the book. And they obviously they needed that, and we need that, that rebuke and love that he gives us. And maybe your church, maybe my church, local churches, they're really, really sick if we look at the body model here, because love is lacking in the church, and there's no unity. You know, in the Corinth, there was no unity. The richer Christians, like we heard yesterday, last night, they were looking down on the poor Christians. Many of them slaves. Many of them coming from all different kinds of backgrounds and sinners, and especially in Corinth. It was really bad. I think it was Corinth where they had a saying. It's like you live like a Corinthian. Oh, that guy is a Corinthian, which meaning he had really bad morals. That's the setting the church is at. I think it was Corinth. So it's amazing that the church is there and in the first place, but they had a lot of difficulties. So there, many of the poor Christians, which were two-thirds of probably the church, as it was two-thirds of the whole society were slaves, were looked down upon as second, third class Christians. And at the love feasts that they were having, where everybody would share the food, they would go hungry. There was nothing left for them at times. So, if we compare it to a body, very, very sick. So when he writes about the gifts, and that they were practicing a lot, as we had heard, he will tell them in the next chapter. Chapter 13 is situated right in the middle between two chapters of the gifts, like especially the tongues, you know. Chapter 13 is like balancing the whole thing out with the concept of loving each other. We'll see that in the next session, this awesome chapter. And we see there that it's all worth, it doesn't matter how many great gifts you have, it's worth nothing if there's not love. You know, though I speak with the tongues of angels, you start in the next chapter 13, it's worth nothing if love is lacking. And that's what the gifts are for. That's the setting that the gifts are supposed to operate in the first place, in this setting of unity and of love that keeps that unity. That's the big word here in our text, unity and oneness. You've noticed that when I read it, when we were reading it, is how often he uses the word one. 11 times. That's in the German Bible. I actually didn't count it in the English Bible. Might be more than that even. He says it's one Christ. He says it's one Spirit. One body. And he keeps it repeating over and over again so we would finally get it. The oneness. That's what health means. With God, health in the body of Christ shows itself in unity. And it is sin that destroys that unity. God is one. Remember, we say that. We have a triune God who is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And humans, in a sense, are one also. We're body, soul, and spirit. There's even a triunity in each one of us. Body, soul, and spirit. And we're healthy if that is in a kind of a balance. A healthy family is one. Where there's no strife between the parents, strife between parents and children, or among the children. It's a healthy family if there's unity there. The church, in the same way, if we have the same goals, if we have the same vision for what we're there for, the same teaching, same direction, then there's unity in the church. We love each other. And in verse 13, we see how these very different people had become one. Let's read that verse again. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and Swedes and Norwegians and, you know, Danish and Finns, wherever you come from, Germans, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. I forgot Americans. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Very different people have become one. Whatever you are, whatever your story is, where you come from. And it's so funny how my first time in Sweden, but like within the first couple hours, I'd already been told 3 times about how you guys are making fun of each other. Like the different countries you're coming from. And that's funny. Don't stop it. It's wonderful that it doesn't matter where we come from in Christ, you know? Doesn't matter what country we're from. In German, we have a saying. It goes like this. Wir sitzen alle im selben Boot. Which means we're all in the same boat together. And it's actually negative. I thought about it and it dawned on me. That's not positive. It's like, yeah, we're all in the same boat. Okay, don't complain. But, you know, actually, in this verse, in this setting, it is positive. And Paul is writing it in a way that he's going like, yeah, we're all in the same boat together. Let's get some more people into the boat. And it's hurrah. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. We're in this together. Not through water baptism. I mean, he's talking about we're baptized into this body. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about spirit baptism. You know, in some churches, it's like water baptism gets you in the church. We don't baptize infants, but some people do, and we're baptizing them into the church, being part, becoming members of the church. That's not what he's talking about. It's spirit baptism, like on Pentecost, when the church got birthed by the Holy Spirit, when they became one. That oneness is by the Holy Spirit, you know, giving the gifts to be used in that kind of a setting. You know, you may have heard about this this recipe that they found. You know, that explains the word baptism in Greek, and it's real famous in Calvary Chapels. I've heard it over and over again, but it really defines it well. You know, in this recipe, antique recipe for making pickles, you know, cucumbers that are sour. You know, there's two words in there. And then one is bapto, and the second word is baptizo, which means that's where we get the word baptism from. And both means to dip something in water. And the word bapto is the first, is like you dip that thing and you dip it in hot water, like really short. Kills off the germs. And then you baptizo it. And it means you put it in a vinegar solution. And that vinegar like slowly turns that cucumber into a pickle. I hope I got it right. But makes sense, right? A change occurs with that pickle. And you're that pickle, by the way. You know, with what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I kind of see the church in this verse like a bowl of pickles. You know, it's like that. When we are all in there. You've been baptized into the church. We're all in there. We're all being changed by God's Spirit through the working of the gifts in this unity into what God wants us to have. Something hopefully yummy. Hopefully something that tastes good. Like a pickle. And this bowl is called the body of Christ, you know? That's what we're in. That's the ship, the boat that we all get to share. And that's something that, in my personal testimony, that's something that happened to me. You know, I was never a people person as a child. I still have to struggle with, still struggling with it to a degree. But I never, not just as a child, but as a youth, you know, I never cared about people too much. Like becoming a pastor, everything is about relationships and people, would have been the craziest idea for me. To, you know, when we would play games like in a team sports, I hated team sports. You know why? Because of the team. I actually said that one time. I hate team sports. It's because of the team. I hate soccer. I cried in school when I had to play soccer because of the team. It's like, oh my goodness. Today, I mean, the Viking games tomorrow, that would have been a nightmare to me. And I would have run away. I've actually signed up because I'm looking forward to the Viking game so much. And that's something that the Holy Spirit has done over time. And how absurd that in the human body, some parts would feel inferior and not as important, as we've read in verses 15 through 17. Like if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Like, that's ridiculous. Is it therefore not part of the body? Of course it is. And same with the ear. Because I'm not an eye. I'm not part of the body. And it's therefore not part of the body? Ridiculous. If the whole body were an eye, it would be really ugly. It'd be really handicapped. Really limited. What good would 100 ears be in a body? We all want to be the same, right? How great would that be if there wasn't so many different people? We didn't have to deal with all these different problems. We'd all be the same. It'd be so boring. It'd be so ugly. It'd be so handicapped as a church. There's a variety of people that we are because God wanted it to be like that. And we'll read about that several times, actually, in this passage. Verse 21 and through 25 talks more about that idea of those stronger, supposedly stronger, and more gifted, and richer, and more famous brethren, sisters, brothers and sisters, in the church in Corinth, how they were looking down upon the weaker ones. You know, I think that's something that we, to a degree, all have in our churches. I don't know if that's a problem of when your church grows older or larger, how people come in there and they're to themselves and it's not so much fellowship anymore, and people kind of feel looked down upon and not noticed. I don't know if that's just in my church, but it's there and it's ugly, you know? Just those stronger, quote unquote, stronger brothers and sisters saying, hey, you're poor. What can you do? They don't say that out loud, of course. But that's how they treat each other. Hey, you don't have the gift of prophecy as I have. You don't have the gift of tongues as I have. I'm not sure you're even saved in some churches. They do. I don't know if you're even saved. You don't have that gift. You know what? That is not the mind of Christ. Neither is it his heart. That is fleshly wickedness. It really is. And if we see that in our hearts, this despising supposedly weaker people in our church, we need to repent of that. There's no love there. That is not Christ's love. You know that it's funny coming back to the human body, the so-called inferior organs are pretty ugly to look at. It's like there's nice parts on the body and there's ugly parts of the body. I always hated feet. I thought feet were the ugliest thing on the body. It's actually not. I don't think that anymore. They're actually part of the nicer looking parts of the body. But an arm, let's say an arm. I love hands, you know, I love looking at hands and how wonderful they are and how beautiful. But an esophagus? What an esophagus is? Is that, that thing that you everything you swallow goes through into your stomach, like that, or a stomach? It's ugly. It's like just a bag of flesh, or all these different interior parts. You know, it's so cool that God hid them, like inside of our bodies. We'd be so ugly running around with your stomach hanging out, or like that would be ugh. But God made us really beautiful. Some of us, actually, even at least. So, but the thing is, you can't live without an arm. You know, as beautiful as the hand is, you can cut it off and live on. Try to do that with your esophagus. Try to see how far you can get. Try to take your liver out. It's so ugly. I don't need it. Get out of our church. You're so ugly. You're a problem person. You can't live without that. I love that about this analogy of the body. The weaker parts, supposedly weaker parts, are the more important parts. And in our natural minds, we don't think that way. But we need to think that way. You know, verse 22. He says that, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker. See, they seem to be weaker. They're not weaker. They're not less important. They seem to be weaker and they aren't necessary, he says. Why are those weak people, those poor people, those people from like the fringes of society, why are they necessary? And indispensable, you could say, and important in our church. Why do we need them? It's not just because Jesus wants to save them and wants to fix them up and stuff. That's, of course. And maybe I should start there. Because Jesus loves them, they're important. He loves them. He gave his life for them. He didn't just die on the cross and paid for the sins of those people that have it all together, which none of us do really. But he died for those people that are really, they're not getting along. Those are the ones that know they need him. And secondly, we need the weaker parts. Because through them, we learn to love like Christ loves. And that's something we desperately need to learn. We need to learn to love. Because that's the most important thing. We'll see that in chapter 13. That's the more excellent way, as it says in verse 31. We desperately need to learn to love like Christ loved. And we know what Christ did and to what extent he went and extreme measures to show us his love, and not to show us, but to do something with us. He loves the unlovable. He gave his life for you when you still hated him. Well, that's how far his love went. That's amazing. And if you don't have love for the weaker vessels, quote unquote, let's repent from that. Let's talk to God about our hearts. And it's not easy to love people that are the weaker parts, that are uglier. They might not be ugly on the outside, but they're what they do might be ugly. So it's hard. And actually we can't do it. But Christ that lives in us can. There's so many things. Actually living the Christian life is something that is impossible to do. It can't be done. But we're not supposed to do it in and of ourselves. But through Christ who lives in us and the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to do it. It can be done. And we need to love these people as he loves them. And I personally believe that is something that we Christians can do better than anybody else in the world. You know, we always think that, oh, we Christians, we're so weak, and we can't do this, we can't do that. There's a lot of things that we can do better than anybody in the world. And I think we need to focus, as churches, as individual Christians, we need to focus on these things that that really are strengths. And because Christ's love has been poured out into our hearts, we can love better than anybody else in the world. Verses 24 and 25. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, that's divisions, in the body, but that all the members, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's great if one gets honored. Care, let's care for one another. Let's ask the Lord to open up our eyes to the needs. I mean, when we come to church, we always say, hey, how it's going? Oh, it's great. Everything's great. We all know that's a lie. We've so gotten used to it. Not everything is great. It's not true, at least with most people. It's not true. People go through horrible things throughout the week. And they might feel good the moment they say it. Right now I feel pretty good. Sunday. It's okay. It's a nice day and the sun is out. But really, what I've been going through this week, what people have said about me, what I've done to my wife, whatever, done to my kids, it's horrible. No. Let's ask the Lord to open up our eyes. You know, 26 and 7. 27, and yeah, we read that. All the members rejoice with it. Now, you're the body of Christ and members individually. Why did I put that there? I don't know. But just verse 26. You know, laugh with those that laugh, but cry with those that cry. Be there. Don't turn away for the ones that are in need. That's our strength, really. Let's make that a priority. Loving each other, that's our strength. And people come to our churches, they see that, and they're intrigued by it, they're touched by it, they're being taken care of by it, and they'll be open. They'll become open to the Lord. You know, there's another feature that's absolutely unique among Christians. That's the unity. We've been talking about the unity. It's one of the most powerful blessings there is. You know, coming here, and at this point I still hardly know anybody. The few people I've met and talked to, but first time in Sweden, and you know that feeling that you come into a group of Christians and you feel at home. Or like you sit down with somebody, maybe it's happened to you at the dinner table this morning. You sit down with somebody you've never met, and you feel close. Like, wow, this is interesting. We have this common bond, and it's deeper. It's spiritual. It's not just that we're all here, and we're all Calvary Chapel, or whatever you come from, or we're all believers. It's deeper than that. We're in the fishbowl, the pickle bowl. We're part of each other in a sense. We're one. There's a oneness. You know, that's another thing that you cannot find anywhere in the world. No matter where you go to. Your soccer club is not going to give that to you. In Germany, people like go, no, it's not bowling. It doesn't, no sense in explaining it to you. But, and all these things, they can't give it to you. And we know that. And Satan hates this unity. Satan hates it. That we have something that nobody else has. And he wants to destroy it. And that's why unity in the church is one of the most attacked things. Now Satan hates it. He knows he can destroy our testimony as a church when we turn against each other. Or we turn against the other churches. Which happens. Even among Calvary Chapels. We turn against other churches and we start to look down because we're so sophisticated and we teach the Bible. Hey, we don't have those heresies that you have. And in our hearts, we know that these guys are over there on the other side of the street are Christians too. They're not just not so spiritual as we are. And we don't love. Are we spiritual by not loving them? Or is the real spiritual Christ-like when we start loving them. He calls it a more excellent way. All these gifts are great, but this is a more excellent way, he says. Love. Satan destroys love. Wherever he can, and Christians start fighting each other. But if the world could just see how much love is there, how much we really love each other because Christ gives that love to us, it would be one of the most effective tools in evangelism. You know, the world, I kind of think the world would come running because they can't find love in this world. If they could just see how much we love each other, and if we would really do that, and if we would make a focus, and then the Lord would give us the strength to do it, oh, that'd be awesome. It would be irresistible, I think. And that's why we really need to protect unity in our churches, no matter how large or small your church is. Satan's going to be there attacking it, and we need to work on it to protect it. When there's strife, when you have something against somebody in the church, there's always that person that we can't really stand, and something might have happened in the past, fix it. Go to that person, say, hey, what's happened there in the past? We talk about it. Ask you for forgiveness. And it seems so hard, but it's not. It's not so hard. It can do a world of a difference if we do. And that destroyed love can grow back, and the Lord gives that to us. Now, not just inside of a church, but even among other churches, as I mentioned. I try to meet with pastors and leaders from other churches every month. We meet for 2 hours to pray together. And we have something called the Alliance of Churches in our town that I'm a part of too, but that's so dead. Because we don't pray together, really. And it's the hardest thing to get these guys to pray. But then there's this other group where we've started years ago, started meeting and praying together. And it is amazing the love that has developed among these pastors. You know, we have our differences. And being there doesn't mean that I have to give up my principles. Doesn't mean that I have to agree to everything that the other guys are doing. Not at all. But it's just amazing the respect and the deep sensation, the feeling of mutually acceptance and love that has grown just by praying together over the years, just once a month. And it's a beautiful thing. And I would really encourage you. I really recommend it to all the pastors or wherever you are in leadership to get together with people from other churches and pray. And because the work is too big for us. Just one church. Work is too big. But maybe you say, yeah, I'm a nobody though. I'm one of those guys that girls, ladies and gentlemen, don't really have any of these gifts. Don't know what my gift is. I don't have those. If I had a great gift like the others had, yeah, maybe I could do something. I could do a lot of good. But look at verse 28. No, and God has appointed these to the church. And he goes into the list. First apostles, second prophets, then third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Great giftings. And we want them all. We want as many as possible. And I encourage you to ask the Lord. Desire, as he says here, desire the gifts. Ask the Lord to start using you, giving you gifts, and put yourself into, the best way to find out what gift you have is put yourselves in situations where you need God, or you're lost. Like, that's scary. You need God, or you're gonna go under, and there are lots of different, but that's where your gifts are going to show. Your gifts are going to start showing when you start serving God, when you start serving in the church, you start doing things that you would not normally do. and start seeing how the Lord comes through and the Lord gives you things. If we just sit there and don't do anything, we might have a gift, but we'll never find out about it. But only as in time, as we practice it, we'll find out more and more. So I encourage you strongly to serve in your church and serve people. And God gives gifts. And that's one of the really important points really in this text is God gives gifts. And he says that four times. He actually started in verse 11. He said, distributing to each one individually as he wills. See that? The Spirit distributes as he wills. Verse 18, he says it again. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. God has set the members. God has taken you, and he's put you in the exact spot where you're supposed to be. I don't like that spot where I'm at. Lord, take me out and take me somewhere else. No, you're exactly where you're supposed to be. Doesn't mean you have to be passive and just endure and don't do anything. Oh, it's so horrible. God placed me here. You know, take that opportunity and do something with it. God placed you there. But it's horrible. God put us there for a purpose. You know, that's verse 18. Verse 24, he says it again. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. You know, God has composed the church. It's amazing how God composes the body, and he brings those people that he wants to be there. And then verse 28, we read that too. And God has appointed these different gifts in the church. The gifts you have, the position you're in, you're at, because God wanted it to be exactly like this. You and I, we have to be faithful in that setting that God has put us. And if a door opens to go a different place or to change jobs or something like that, then use it. But don't change the person you've been married to. That's a different thing. You don't just, there's an open door, there's another guy, another woman. I'll pursue that person. That is out of the picture. But in the many other situations in your life, if a door opens, use it, go through it. You know, the human body, not all the cells can do the same stuff. They're very different, very unique. If they all did the same stuff, the body would die. So necessary that we have the different gifts in the body. That's why God orchestrates it and he puts people there. Even in our local churches, you know. There's a story that somebody told me not too long ago. There's a new couple that they're not new in the faith. They're mature Christians, but they're new to our church. And it's funny how the Lord brought them to our church. They had been thinking about leaving their church because things were not really going well. But they were praying, Lord, if this is your will, then open a door, you know. And then they were invited to our church by somebody that invite them. They could never come because they were doing ministry in their church, and but praying, Lord, show us your way. We know we were supposed to leave this church, but then they had a Sunday off where they just took a walk in the woods, and they got lost. It's like it was the only Sunday that they could have come to Calvary Chapel Ziegen, but they got lost in the woods. So it's like, Lord, what are we going to do? We have no idea where we are, and it's going to take forever to get home. So they prayed, and literally 10 minutes later, they were at the parking lot, at their car. They drove to Ziegen, and they were there in time for the service, which is especially funny because the guy, he says, I don't easily get lost, and I can't remember where I was. So he went back into the woods, and he walked that same track that they had walked that Sunday, and he says, I'm missing 3 kilometers. I have no idea that we walked those 3 kilometers. I'm serious. I don't know what happened there, but they were in time at the church. And they're going to start serving at our church now. Another story, this is how God places people into your fellowship is the pastor of the church in Hamburg, Calvary Chapel of Hamburg, a new church plant for a couple of years, told me how a lady from Africa who had recently moved to Hamburg had found them as a church. You know, she wasn't a believer, and she had never heard the word Calvary. She didn't know what a Calvary was, but one night she dreamed. She had a dream, and a person in the dream told her the word Calvary. Look for Calvary, that person said. And she's like, "What is a Calvary?" It's like, I haven't even heard the word. So she Googled it. A friend of hers told her, "Hey, Google it." So she Googled it and found. And she was in Hamburg, so she found Calvary Hamburg, Calvary Chapel Hamburg. And she's given her life to the Lord. She's part of the church. So that's crazy how the Lord can do stuff like that. How you just know people are placed there. So let's look at the last couple verses here. Verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Simple answer is no. No, of course not. We don't have all the gifts, and not every Christian that is filled with the Spirit has the gift of tongues. It's not necessary that you have the gift of tongues. It's great if you do. It's great if you're a prophet. And same with all the different gifts. Does that mean you cannot ask the Lord for it? No, ask the Lord for it. I asked the Lord for the gift of tongues for 10 years. I had given up. I had absolutely given up, but I started again. I've been asking the Lord. We're encouraged to ask. We're encouraged to pursue the greater, earnestly desire, pursue that gift. Something that the Lord might already been putting on your heart. You think like, oh, that gift. That might be from the Lord. Pursue it. Ask the Lord. Keep asking the Lord. Know that he says earnestly desire or pursue. That word in the Greek is zeloo. It means to be deeply committed to something. You know from the Bible the word zealot. He's a zealot. He's a real zealot. He's eager. He's deeply committed. Those were the terrorists of the day, you know, in Israel. The zealots. They're deeply committed to a cause. And he says, be that with the gifts. It can even mean to be jealous, to covet. Right? You can be jealous in a good way. Not of somebody, but Lord, I want that gift too. Lord, please give me that gift. Be enthusiastic about it. So do ask, especially the gift, the big ones. And those that benefit the most, those that you can use to serve your church the best. But there is even a better way. There is a better way. A more excellent way. A way that is beyond the craziest gifting that you might have. And we're going to hear about that tonight. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us gifts, for placing us in the places where you've put us and expect us to use the gifts and encourage us to use the gifts. Lord, I ask that on each and every one you would bestow gifts that are beyond our imagination. Lord, you say that you do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we can ask or even think, but we just want to be used by you, Lord. And we ask that you would use us to spread your love in our church. You would use us to draw people to you. That you would help us to love each other in the way that you loved us, in the way that Satan attacks and he hates so much. And use us, Lord, and help us to protect that unity and and bring people into this ship that we're in, into, so you can baptize them into your body and give them the place that they're supposed to be at. But thank you for the miracle of church, the miracle of the body. And it's just wonderful to be part of it. So use us. In Jesus' name, amen.